It's a privilege to be with you today. There is so much discussion in our culture about how we identify. It has pushed to the level of the absurd. And at the heart of so much of it, to be completely candid, I think is rebellion. You know, the Bible says God created us male and female. He didn't ask us how we identified. There are some things that God gives to us as a part of our journey through time that we are forced to accept and then learn to live through. Well, today we're going to try to understand our identity in Christ, what it means to be a Christ follower. And that's a whole lot more than which church you join or which denomination you're a part of. It defines our person for our journey through time and then for all eternity. Grab your Bible and get a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart. So much language these days about how we identify, and we have turned it into a mockery. I mean, it really is. We've moved into the theater of the absurd. In fact, the new releases from the theater of the absurd are coming so frequently we don't have time to comment about them. It defies imagination. It leaves you a bit groggy that the things they suggest, that you can identify as whatever you choose to. You're even limited to the species. And they want it to be treated as if it's healthy and normal and should be given respect and encouraged and all sorts of things. We fundamentally, I think, understand there's something askew. But I would submit to you that it's not helpful to be angry or resentful at the people who are struggling with their identity. It's a horrible thing to be confused about something as fundamental as who you are as a person. That's not a place to be celebrated or encouraged or to be multiplied or to be held up. There's certainly, I can respond with great compassion. But I think the reason we've arrived at this place is those of us amongst the church, we after all are given the assignment of being salt and light, and if the darkness is prevailing, it's because the light is small, and I don't think we have held in appropriate esteem what it means to be a person of faith. We identify ourselves, you know, our faith description comes down the list. We're Southerners, or we're American, or we're male or female, or we put other identifiers in front of that. The simplest language I know for that is idolatry. The single most criteria by which you can define your person has to do with the relationship you have with Almighty God. Anything that comes before that is idolatry. Those are commandments. I didn't really make that up, which is good. And so the point of this series to me is to try to awaken or encourage or help the people of God to understand the amazing, how profound it is to be identified as the people of God, that it brings real benefits to your life in time and throughout eternity. And we've been so idolatrous, we've identified first as the group we belong to, the tradition or the denomination or the translation of the Bible we prefer, or the style of worship that we like, as if all of those things somehow supersede the relationship we have with Almighty God. And the result of this floundering church, of this distracted church, of this idolatrous church, is we're witnessing a descent into paganism that is unprecedented in Western culture. Paganism, historically, and this really isn't a debated discussion, paganism is violent, murderous, demonic, and it ultimately results in destruction. And we see that unfolding before us as the principles that have bound our culture and society together are being intentionally dismantled. For the Christ follower, those of us that sit in churches in some way or the other, stand beneath this umbrella of being Christian, there's a downward progression. It's not difficult to identify. We give increasing expression to our carnal self, that part of us, that earthly part of us, that part that we have to purposely, willfully say no to. And instead of saying no to it, we are given this permissive attitude to give it expression. And then we become practitioners. Not just tempted with ungodliness, we begin to practice sin and ungodliness. And when that happens, we get demonic assistance. And that's when we see the power of addiction. And we find ourselves in places where we feel powerless or helpless against the things that seem to have beset us in our pursuit of wickedness. And the outcome of that, even for people who stand under this umbrella with some pseudo-discussion of faith, is depravity and self-destruction. It's a biblical idea. I put a verse in your notes. It's a statement from Jesus. It's John 10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." That's where evil will lead you. If you're standing in a place tonight where temptation is very real in your life, in whatever expression, if you recognize it as an invitation away from what you know to be godliness or truth, I can tell you, not with my own life experience, but with a wisdom that comes from beyond me, the outcome if you say yes to that, if you embrace that and you begin to practice that, it will lead you towards death and destruction. Jesus said the alternative is that if we choose him, we can have life and have it into the full. Now, these windows into paganism, they're not new. They're a part of history, the history of the church, the history of God's people. I read an article this week. I smiled. You know, we tend to denigrate. It's popular to be critical of a Christian faith or a biblical worldview or a Judeo-Christian worldview. There's many voices, powerful voices, elite voices, so-called elite. I don't consider them elite anymore. If you're protesting on behalf of the terrorism of Hamas, you're not elite. You're deceived. But the messaging so often is that the civilizations that preceded Christianity were superior. They were excellent. They should be celebrated and venerated. Well, I read a report this week. There was an ancient tomb unearthed. And the reports were coming out. It had been unearthed a while ago, but it takes a while in archaeology to do the evaluation. This ancient tomb was filled with gold and sacrificial victims, I quote, uncovered by archaeologists. It was a special type of burial. And it went on in the article to say human sacrifice victims were buried in the tomb to accompany the dead person. Now, this happened to be in Panama. It was a 1,200-year-old tomb. And the doctor that's leading the archaeological project said that the tomb was filled with bodies of other people that accompanied the person who had died to the beyond. It's a form of human sacrifice. Oftentimes, more than 30 people would be murdered and placed in the tomb with the deceased so they wouldn't step into eternity alone. So that human sacrifice was practiced by these cultures that we venerate. I'm not pointing a finger at any particular group. The emergence of Christianity brought an alternative to pagan civilization. That's our story. Long before we were arguing about which translation of the Bible to read, or whether our communion juice would be purple or red, we were standing in the face of pagan practices saying there's a better way for human beings to behave. It created a pathway towards some transformational ideas like the sanctity of human life, the significance of marriage and family, a way of understanding the world that imagined dignity for people, a God who could be known and wanted the best for all people. Now, you don't have to be very clever. Warning at this point, Christianity is expressed through human beings. So it's only been expressed perfectly one time. Right? Jesus got it right, but he put so much pressure on everybody, we killed him. And the critics don't have to search widely to find deplorable behavior among persons who proclaim adherence to the Christian faith. You don't have to have a PhD in history. A very easy example would be Adolf Hitler. He was a baptized Catholic. And I'm not throwing stones at the Catholics. We can find plenty of bad behavior amongst Protestants. To which the Christian community typically responds, well, he wasn't truly a person yielded to the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't a good Christian. I studied at Hebrew University, and I can tell you that distinction is completely lost on the Jewish community. To a great extent, not simply because of Hitler's behavior and the heinous things that he instigated, but to a very real extent because the Christian community didn't stop Hitler until he destroyed more than 6 million Jews. Well, we are witnessing. If you're trying to figure out what you're seeing on the evening news and in the discussions, it's not hidden any longer. It is in the public square. What we are witnessing is this ascendancy of paganism again, the deconstruction of that Christian worldview, that Judeo-Christian worldview, those biblical values, that's diminishing the role of family, that's trying to confuse our biological sex, that's trying to prey upon our children and sexualize them apart from the approval of their parents. Those are not things that have emerged from that biblical worldview. And again, you don't have to be very astute. We can take the news of the week and the most recent State of the Union speech. In a nation that was founded upon a biblical worldview, the party in power has put forward a platform, not an individual, the whole party signed off on this, a platform which is centered on the right to kill our children. It was repeatedly reported they are convinced that asserting abortion rights will carry them to victory in the upcoming elections. Not because that abortion is any longer the law of the land, but promising to establish a law that would protect the privilege of murdering the innocent. They think it's so popular that they can surf that idea to power. Now, it's a political evaluation. It's just a political equation. I'm not talking about parties. If it works, all the parties will surf that. They chose this position because they believe it has enough popular support. Get this. The statistics are overwhelming, especially among women, to ensure a victory in their desire to maintain power. It brings forward a very important question for the church. Will we stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves? Or will we add momentum to the rise of this paganistic destruction of humanity? Now, let's not act surprised, folks. There are 60 million children already gone. This is not something new. There have been some people with the courage, even within our legal system, even at the Supreme Court level, to speak to this. The silence from the church has been deafening. We've got to use our voices with our friends. There are always those people that respond to me, well, Pastor, you know, I don't want to be a single-issue voter. I don't want just one single thing to determine my choices. Oh, baloney. We make decisions based upon the things that are important to us.
See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?
I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God.
I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praise of his name, of the Lord Most High.
Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Hey, I'm excited to share with you my newest book, Be Not Afraid, Be Not Discouraged. The title's pretty obvious, but it isn't just a book, it's a tool. In fact, we made it small enough, it'd go in your purse or your pocket, it's portable, it's easy to share with somebody else. It's a 30-day journey to a place of strength and confidence in a world that's unraveling. You know, I think of fear as a person without a body. I'm determined not to yield to fear in my life. Discouragement is far closer to us. It really fundamentally means to be without the courage we need to do what needs to be done. I don't intend to lead a cowardly life. With God's help, I'm going to respond with my days under the sun with strength and courage. And I believe you can do that too. That's what we created this little tool for you. Life's difficult. A lot of challenges come. But we don't have to live our days filled with anxiety and frustration and fear about what's next or who's going to do something. Almighty God is watching over us, the creator of heaven and earth. He's your ally. He's your rock. He's your strong tower. Get the book. It'll be a strength to you, to your friends, and to your family.
God has given us everything we need to live courageously and without fear. When you request Pastor Allen's new devotional book, Be Not Afraid, Be Not Discouraged, you'll receive a month-long journey of devotionals, prayers, and proclamations. Be encouraged to place your complete confidence in God's promises. Discover ways to grow in your faith. Learn to put spiritual weapons like prayer and praise into practice and experience God's power in your life. Request this brand new book when you donate $15 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. It's time to draw close to God and get to know Him in a new way. Because with His help, we can live each day from a place of victory. Request your book today.
Hey, be not afraid, be not discouraged. This book will help you. It'll bring strength to you, to your family, and to your friends. Together, we're a voice for truth in a generation that desperately needs the light and the hope of a living God. Enjoy.
This notion of the church engaging culture. In our Bible reading portion for the day, we're in the book of Acts. We were in chapter 15. I read a verse and it made me think of this. It said, it's a part of the instructions that were given from the church leaders in Jerusalem, who all happened to be Jewish, to the non-Jewish believers, the people throughout the empire now that are beginning to put their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as a Messiah. There were tens of thousands of them making those decisions, and it was creating some confusion because the Jewish people had a worldview that had come from the law of Moses, and the non-Jewish community didn't have that same worldview, and it was creating, as you could imagine, some confusion and debate and a great deal of angst. And so it gets pushed back to Jerusalem. And the question is being put to the people who had spent those years with Jesus. And this was their conclusion. It's Acts 15, 29. You have it in your notes, I believe. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Those are the instructions. You need to stop sexual immorality. Don't eat animals or food that was offered to demon gods. Don't promote idolatry. And abstain from sexual immorality. Can you believe that was the message of the people of God to the culture in which they lived? Well, it caused riots. It caused all sorts of disruptions. The contemporary church is reluctant to echo the words of our predecessors, to follow their lead. Those who actually walked with Jesus, they were engaging in the behavior of the faith community, calling them out of the practices of their contemporary culture. They said, you can't act like the culture. You have to be different. It was unsettling to both sides of that discussion, to the Jewish community and to the Gentile community. Far too often, we hide from such discussions with a rather cowardly excuse that we prefer to study our Bible and not be drawn into discussions about current events. Folks, if all we do is study our Bible and we have no voice for current events, we have a theoretical faith. And it will not be of much value when you step into the reality of eternity. You're not going to meet a theoretical God or be evaluated in a theoretical judgment. And it will be awkward to try to rationalize why we chose not to be salt and light. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be condemning. We certainly don't need to be belligerent and definitely don't be violent. But we better find the courage to stand for the truth. Every time we're silent, paganism gains strength. Which brings me to this theme. There is a seriousness, a matter of belonging that we need to understand. Understand the value of a relationship with Jesus. It's more than joining a church. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Folks, to be a Christ follower means you belong to Jesus. In the simplest, most profound expression of those words, it's not confusing. The New Testament tells us in the clearest of language, you're not your own. You belong to God. If you imagine yourself to be a part of the covenant people of God, you belong to Him. It isn't your time or your calendar or your cash. And I'm not asking for any of the above at the moment. But we belong to the Lord. We serve at His pleasure. I'm amazed sometimes at our attitudes. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it reminds us that we've been purchased. The biblical word is redeemed, but to be redeemed means you've been bought out of something. You redeem something that has been pawned. You redeem something that's been put up as a ransom for something else. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And any sentence that begins with, do you not know, the legitimate answer is, no, we probably don't. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let me give you a little line. It's worth to begin repeating to yourself. It's even valuable to say out loud. It will help you. frame some of these challenges that are coming to us. I belong to Jesus and his kingdom. I mean, I have a passport that says I'm a citizen of the United States, but before that, in my order of allegiance, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I belong to Jesus of Nazareth. That is my primary allegiance. I belong to Jesus and his kingdom. We ought to say that together. Can you say that with me? I belong to Jesus and his kingdom. That's the essence of this exchange that we've entered into. There was a price paid so that you and I can be free. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The purchase price, if we belong to him, the purchase price was that he gave his life, that we might have the privilege of participating in his kingdom. Can you understand how offensive it would be to say, well, I want all of the benefits, but I don't want any of the responsibilities. I want all the opportunities, but none of the liabilities. I want to imagine that I'd be included in your eternal kingdom, that I'd be welcomed into your presence. But please don't ask me to be so vocal that I might have to endure something. Can I just be quiet? We were purchased at an enormous price. 1 Corinthians 7 says you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. If you'll allow me, don't become slaves of people's opinions. You were bought at a price. Are you one of those crazy Jesus people? Yes. Wouldn't you like to be? You mean you actually read your Bible? Uh-huh. You mean you really believe God created the heavens and the earth and every... Uh-huh. You really believe every human life has dignity and value? Absolutely, I do. You really believe there's a God, some all-supreme, all-knowing being who's going to hold us accountable? Yes, I do, as a matter of fact. But I don't believe that diminishes my intellect or my awareness or my engagement in the world in which we live. It doesn't diminish your life. It raises the potential of any life that will believe it. In 1 Peter 1, this is the big fisherman. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. To his Jewish audience, it's a very familiar set of images. A Passover lamb, a sacrifice. But he's saying to us that we were redeemed, we were purchased out of that empty way of life with the precious blood of the Messiah. Revelation chapter 5, very near the end of the book, says in heaven they'd gathered together with this amazing picture of worship before the throne of God. And they're saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We belong to God. Who are you? I'm a Christ follower. What are you? How is it possible that we teach our children to be advocates for a university sports team before we teach them to be advocates for Jesus? What has happened to us, church? Have we become so idolatrous, so addled, so confused, that our priorities are so messed up? Well, I understand if I put those words in their mouth when they're young, there could be pushback or no kidding. No kidding. This relationship requires of us a voluntary submission, which is kind of fancy language for surrender. Surrender carries with it kind of a negative connotation. It's a yielding. It's a withdrawing. You're not asserting. And in the face of Almighty God, the best response is surrender. He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. He's wiser than we are. He's kinder than we are. He's more generous than we are. It's a safe idea. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, not his harshness, his mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The language is a little blind to us. We haven't been engaged in the sacrificial system. But it was a part of the culture of Jerusalem, the worship of Jerusalem for a long, long time. And the animals be presented to the priest. And their preparation to be a sacrifice means that they would be slaughtered, and the animals, the body would be laid on the altar to be consumed by the fire. But by the time the animal was placed on the altar, it was void of any life. There was no self-determination left. Nothing jumped off the altar. And that's the imagery that Paul is using in Romans 12. He said, I urge you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Submit to God. That's not easy. And that's not just a conversation about conversion. That isn't just a discussion about our entrance into the kingdom. That certainly requires some yielding. But to grow up in the Lord, we have to continue to yield to Him. Now, there may be some point in my future where that isn't difficult, but I can tell you up to this point, and I'm young, but it remains a challenge for me. That voice in me that says, I want to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And let's close the program today by offering ourselves to the Lord, raising our hand and saying, we'll do whatever, wherever, whenever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. And today we come to willingly offer ourselves to you, living sacrifices. Father, may your will and your purposes be brought forth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.